Home sweet home. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, hey everybody, it's me, McGregor, and I'm especially glad you're here with me today. Today, we're on location in my neighborhood, the African savannah. Oh, I miss this place. Don't get me wrong, we've been to lots of other great places, but there's just no place like home. Many unique creatures live in the savannah, and today, one of them will help us learn many other characteristics about Jesus. Let's see if you can guess which animal it is. Here's a clue. This is one of the biggest animals on the planet. Is it an elephant? A pelican? Or a bighorn sheep? One of those is way bigger than the other two. Do you know what it is? That's right. It's an elephant. You know, I've seen a lot of animals in my life, but I've never seen another animal quite like an elephant. I mean, have you seen how big an elephant's ears are? They're gigantic. Those big, flappy ears help keep elephants cool in the warm sun. It's like their own personal air conditioning. Or maybe we should call it ear conditioning. And how many other animals do you know have a nose like an elephant's? We call it a trunk. God created the elephant's trunk with over 40,000 muscles in it. It's strong enough to hold a lot of weight and rip apart a tree, but also gentle enough to pick up a flower or the teeniest, tiniest blade of grass. Yep, elephants are strong, all right, but they don't let their strength make them proud and stuck up. Elephants are humble. They help any weaker elephants. Jesus, their creator, is strong and humble. Even though he is God, he came to earth to serve people, and he wants you to serve other people too. Well, I hope all of you are ready to see lots of creatures out here on the savannah, and be sure to let us know if you see any elephants roaming around. I'll see you soon. Now over there is the water hole. That's where my lion pride and I always go for water. And over there is my favorite place to lie around in the sun. And over there is my second favorite place to lie around in the sun.
Wow, lions must spend a lot of time lying around in the sun.
It's what we're good at. Hey, Mia, why aren't you getting any of this on video?
Well, it's interesting. But we're here to film elephants. I don't want to use up all my camera's memory by filming your favorite places to lie in the sun.
I get it. We can come back and film all this after you have enough footage for the elephants.
We're not going to have any footage of elephants if we don't find some soon. River, have you spotted any yet?
Not yet.
They shouldn't be hard to find. I mean, they are pretty big.
They aren't just pretty big. They're the biggest land animals on the planet.
If they're so big, why are we having so much trouble finding any?
Maybe they're getting ready to go on vacation. So they're at home, packing their trunks. Get it? Packing their trunks.
Oh, Sebastian, what a terrible joke.
Are you kidding? That's hilarious. I've got a lot more from this book of elephant jokes I bought. I'm going to use a bunch of them in the script for this episode.
Remember, we want people to actually watch the show. With jokes like that, they'll probably switch to something else.
I thought it was kind of funny, but Mia is right. We need to focus on facts about elephants.
Don't worry. I've got lots of facts about elephants for my script. Like this. You know those big horns elephants have on their faces?
You mean their tusks?
Right. Well, they aren't horns. They're giant teeth. Elephants can use them to dig, or to knock down trees in their way, or to defend themselves when they're in trouble.
I'm impressed, Sebastian. You've done your research.
I can't take all the credit. McGregor helped me.
He did?
Of course I did. I know all about elephants. I see them every day out here on the savannah.
So tell us, McGregor, what can elephants teach us?
Elephants are amazing creatures. You already know that they're big and strong. But did you know they're also gentle and humble? They're known to take care for other animals, including other elephants. When a herd of elephants is traveling across the savanna, they move only as fast as the slowest elephant in the herd.
Wow, McGregor, you really are an expert on elephants.
Elephants humbly serve others, which reminds me of what Jesus did.
McGregor is right. Sometimes life can be hard and we are weak, but Jesus is strong and he served his friends. By washing their feet, he showed them that they should humbly serve others' people. He humbly helps us, too.
Wow, Jesus loves us all so much.
Right, and it's our job to follow his example and humbly serve others, too.
You took the words right out of my script.
If that's the kind of stuff you've got in your script, then I'm convinced this will be one of our best episodes yet.
It will be if we ever find any elephants.
Any sign of them yet, River?
No. Do you have any ideas, McGregor?
Maybe we should look by my third favorite place for lying around in the sun.
Sounds like a good idea.
And while we walk, I'll tell you a few more elephant jokes. Here's one. What does an elephant do when it hurts its toe?
You got me.
It calls a tow truck.
Ugh, that's terrible.
Ever seen an elephant on the side of the road?
No.
Then the tow truck works pretty well, doesn't it?
Wow.
All right, now if you follow me, back over there is my third place to lie around in the sun, right? And over there, the fourth. And way back over there yonder, that's the fifth. It just keeps going and going, guys.
Okay, so we are looking at our lesson number three tonight, and that is our response to stress. And we have a lot of blanks this evening, and you should be able to handle all of them. I just want to know a couple of things before we pray, and that is anybody here that you have stress today? How'd you handle it? Okay. All right. Maybe you did. Maybe you didn't. Maybe it was very brief. It was person in front of you or beside you or behind you in an automobile, and you were invisible. Okay. You ever have that one? My wife will say, what's going on? Why are they doing what they're doing? I said, because they can't see us. Okay, and you know, they almost cut. We were driving down 81 the other day, and a guy cut between, there was a car to my left in the passing lane, and just enough room, and the guy that went between us just about took off our mirror. No, that wasn't me. I was the one being stressed. Okay, and I said, he was about 2 inches away from it. But that causes some stress a little bit, right? And who knows what the stress may or could be. But it is an incident, it's an event, it's a circumstance that causes undue pressure upon you, and you either are going to have the resources to handle it or you're not going to have the resources to handle it. And our goal here is to give you some resources. If you're a Christian, if you know Christ as Savior, it doesn't mean you're not going to have stressful situations in life. You will have them. But how do you handle them is the difference between you and somebody just handles them in a worldly fashion. And we don't want you to do that. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the time tonight as we look at our next lesson concerning our responses to stress. And help us, Father, with the biblical characters to be able to show from Scripture that some of them didn't do too well in handling their stressful situation. We ask, Lord, then that Thou would give us an understanding so that we might see ourselves. We might look into the mirror of the Word and we might see how we are handling things and then order our life in such a way that the Word of God might begin to take effect in our lives. Thank you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so on our first page here, which in my booklet is page 16, our responses to stress. Are you on page 16 too? Okay, wonderful. So we have defined stress and a stress response. So we need to get a little bit further help. Now, I want you to think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 19. If anybody wants to turn there, please. Matthew 5, 19. It is also found in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 21. And when somebody gets it, read it nice and loud for me. Matthew 15, 19. Nice and loud. Matthew 15, 19. I'm sorry, yeah, Matthew 15, 19. Got it, Bob?
Right off the heart, receive evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy.
Okay. Where does it come from?
Out of the heart.
One of the things that comes is evil thoughts. Okay? I asked you this yesterday. I trust that you think. And if you think, therefore, you've had a thought. I tease our little kids sometimes in church. Have you ever had a thought that you thought you thought? And the thought you thought you thought is not the thought that you thought the other day? But the thought you thought the other day was not the thought you had today. If you can follow that, then you can read Romans chapter 7 and understand it. Okay? Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. When it says heart, is it talking about the organ that is pumping blood through our circulatory system? It is not doing that. What is it talking about when it says heart? Out of my soul. Give me three components. Three components of my heart. The real me, emotion. Thoughts and will. My mind, my will, my emotion. That's the real me. Okay, what's going on the inside? Don't raise your hand. Don't give me a physical, facial expression. When somebody has been talking to you and they said something that you didn't like, but you didn't want them to know that you didn't like it, did you have a thought of evil but not express it? Okay? Some people can do this very well. Some people can't do it very well. You could read everything that's going on about them, okay? On their facial expression. But nevertheless, we think and we have thoughts, and out of a wicked heart proceeds evil thoughts. Then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to discover that there's some things that are common among us, and 1 Corinthians 10, 13 is a very good verse for you to commit to memory, at least underline it if you have not done so. Who's got that one and would like to read it nice and loud for me? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Jose? Got it memorized. Go ahead. Good.
1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but you overcome the man.
Who will?
Faithful, who will not be tempted above that, and you're able to overcome the temptation.
Okay. The emphasis that I'm looking for with what Jose has quoted is that whatever's going on in your life, you're not unique. Okay? Such as is common to man. But have you ever felt like nobody has ever gone through what I'm going through? Some people feel that way. And stress will cause you, yesterday's chart will cause you to have an irrational thought. An irrational thought is nobody has ever experienced what I'm experiencing. That is wrong. I've gotten to the point where something might be difficult. I try to look at some other individuals who might be younger than I, don't have as much education as I, or they are fearful in some areas and they're doing something, and yet I'm being paralyzed by my fear, and I say, if they can do it, I can do it. Amen? If my kids, grandkids could ride that roller coaster, so can I, but I don't want to try it. Okay, and they will go on and on and on and on and on and so on and so forth. All right, so let's take a look at some of the things that we're going to see here. And the first one that we are looking at, if I get my mousey to work, is we're going to take a look at the people factor. Wouldn't life be wonderful if there were no people? Okay. Where do you have people? Anybody have people in their family? You can't do anything about them. They're your family. Okay. You got people where you work. If you live in an apartment building, you've got people next to you. If you live in a community, you've got neighbors. If you're in school, you have people in school. If you are grocery shopping, who's also grocery shopping with you? People. If you're pulling into a gas station to get gas, you got people. They're all over the place. And they always are courteous and kind and lovable and will always take the back seat and... No, Rita? That's not the way it is?
No.
Not always. No. Not always. No. So Romans 8:12-18 tells us that as much as lies within us, we need to live peaceably with how many men? You know, when we get to heaven, you want to talk to the Lord about this little word all. He uses it an awful lot, doesn't he? In the scripture, that we should live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And implies that there are people, Romans 12:18 implies, it implies that there are people who are not easy to get along with. A name just ran through your brain. Maybe two or three. There are some people who are not easy to get along with. That's a given. How many people in the world have somebody like that? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. If you don't have one, you're going to get one. Okay? And it's just going to be out there. So how am I supposed to get along with them? How am I supposed to do something that is going to be pleasing to them? How am I going to include them in on my activities? Because I really don't want to include them in on my activities. Because you know what? They mess them up all the time. Okay. But yet, I need to be a Christian. I need to walk as God wants me to walk. So there are some people that aren't easy to get along with. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. Yes. Nice and loud.
I want a clarification.
Where? Sure. Carol is asking, what do we do with the little phrase in Romans that says, as much as lieth within you? Okay. Yeah, absolutely. And so, you may not invite them over for supper. Okay. But they may be a neighbor. They may be a friend or a relative, and you might find yourself in situations where they are there. I was going through some counseling the other day, and I said, okay, so during my 3 weeks as being pastor, everybody doesn't like me. Does that shock you? Okay. Everybody does. I have a lot of enemies. I have about as many enemies as I have friends. And so some people have come to church for a little while and they just didn't want to do what the scripture had to say. And so I'm the brunt of their anger and so on. And so if I see them, and I've told you this, if you've been coming to church for any time, I've told you this, that if I see them in a mall or someplace, I don't go the other way. I go toward them. I want to see them. I want to shake their hand. I want to have a pleasant exchange because I don't have any animosity in my heart toward them. So I went way back and I talked about, for those of you who have been in the area for quite a while, do you remember the Pittston Plaza had the W.T. Grant store in it, and next to it there was a ladies' store, and there used to be a thrift store that was run by J.C. Penney, and drugstore type of thing, and the other end was a big grocery store, and I've forgotten all the names of the little stores, and Savo's was there and so on. Well, that late, I think it was Ladybug? Fashion Bug, thanks. I got the bug thing right, okay. So there's Fashion Bug. So I saw this person in Grants, okay, and I don't know why I was in Grants. I used to work there, but I don't know if I was visiting somebody, shopping, doing whatever, and I saw them. Darlene was with us, and this individual was in Grants, and so I started my approach toward the person. They saw me coming, and they started to scamper. And so they scampered through all of the aisles as much as they possibly could of Grants because they didn't want to see me. And I used to work there. I know I know the layout of the land. And so he went out of the doors and went into Fashion Bug, okay? And he was in the ladies' lingerie section, bras. In those days, there were girdles, okay? Anybody remember girdles? Okay. And he was in that particular section, and he is kind of hiding. I must confess, I went into the flesh. So I said, "Are you shopping for your wife?" Okay. Of course he wasn't. He was hiding from me. And so I stuck my hand out, shook his hand. We had a pleasant conversation and so on. He was all nervous. He didn't want to talk to me, but that's okay. I don't have anything against the individual. You understand? But he has something against me. So as much as lieth within me, I was trying to live peacefully with that individual. Maybe I'm a little mischievous, but anyway, I was. Well, it gets to be fun every now and then, and don't avoid them, what I'm trying to say. All right, let's move on here. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Who do we find there in 1 Samuel chapter 1? There's a lady. There's a couple of ladies. Yeah, there's Hannah. Hannah is there. Well, let's think about her just for a second. And she is, let me bring her up here. First of all, there's a picture of her. I shouldn't have had that first thing come up, but it is. It did come up. Hannah was had a rival at this particular time. Peninnah was her name. And she is called, in verse number 6, if you look there, she is called her adversary. Sounds like they had a great relationship, right? Her adversary, okay? And so notice the things that it says, and I'm now on page number 17. Let's look at what that adversary means, because a definition of it is one who is trouble, a vexer, one who puts Hannah in distress. What was the circumstance? In those days, they had two wives. They weren't supposed to, but they did. They wanted to be like everybody else. And so consequently, Peninnah is fertile. Hannah is not. Was it important for a Hebrew lady to have children? Why? Because Hosea's got it. Because every one of them thought that they might give birth to the Messiah. Okay? So to be barren, I'm not productive. How is anything going to come out of me? So do you think that Hannah wanted a child? Read chapter 1, and you will find out that she is at the temple, and she is praying so much so that the priest thought she was drunk, scolds her for it, but I'm not drinking. I have a burden in my heart. Well, here is what is going on between them. In verse number 6, she was provoked sore. It means Peninnah was a person who caused Hannah to tremble, to grieve, put her into a rage, to have sorrow. She was vexed, provoked, frustrated, full of anger because of her. She had her little brood, her little goslings that would come behind her. And when it came time to go up to the temple once a year for them to go worship God, she got all of her little goslings all dressed really nice and said, "Line up, children, line up. We're going to march in front of Hannah. Show her a nice, pretty smile. I'm embellishing, but don't think that it would not have happened." Okay? It did. Because she's provoking her. And all the time that this was going on, poor Hannah is provoked. Not only is she provoked, but she gets cause to be fretful, and she is fretting, and the word means to make the sound of thunder. Cause to tremble once again, to murmur, to complain of her unhappy circumstances, to be made discontent with her lot because the Lord had denied her children. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why has God blessed that one? She's wicked, she's evil, she's no good. He loves me, not her. But she gives him children. Lord, this isn't fair. Don't tell me that you've never ever said those words, this isn't fair. Not only that, she is, if you look in verse number 8, the word grieved is used. Injured and hurt, broken in pieces. It affected her eating, if you look in verse number 8. And she was constantly weeping, crying all the time. And her husband was no help. Because he came to her and said, listen, don't I love you more than 10 kids? You know, I love you more than anything else in the world. Yeah, but God hasn't given me a child. She's bitter. She is absolutely grieved over this whole thing. And bitterness is the next word. Look in verse 10. Angry, discontentment, heaviness of mind. She can't think of anything else but her hatred for her adversary and how God is so unfair to her. She was of a sorrowful spirit. The dictionary says that this is a churlish mindset. You might not use that word. It means one who is rough in their temper and they're uncivil. Can you hear the words between Peninnah and Hannah? You could say the right words, but with the wrong tone. I've demonstrated this before. I could come up to Norm and say, right, Norm. And what do I mean? Everything is right. Or I could say, you're right, Norm. And I just mean the exact opposite. Okay. And so word exchanges between them were not necessarily good. And when the word exchanges are not necessarily good, somebody's not walking in the Spirit, right? Somebody's not fulfilling the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Somebody's walking in the flesh. And in this case, it's Hannah. And not that the adversary was not to be blamed for some of the stuff that she was doing, because she should have been. But Hannah is the one who has been to the altar. She's the one that's been praying. She's the one that has been asking God for stuff. And then the next thing is, not only a sorrowful spirit, but she was complaining. And I know you have never, ever complained about anything in your life. Have you? Have you ever considered that we may complain more than we praise, than we give thanks? And what do we complain about? If I can give you 10 things I probably complained about today. Traffic. Where are all these people going? Don't they know that I need to be someplace? Why are they on the road? Where are they going? What's this truck doing? I have no idea where this truck is going. Why is he doing what he is doing? What's this? Was that a man or a woman in that car that's just cut us off? You know, and Darlene said, boy, you got a dirty look for doing 5 miles over the speed limit, you know, because they passed us out. And they were just about took our rear bumper off. Somebody was complaining. I said, yeah, you know, look at that. We complain because of her anxiety, because of her trouble. When we start to complain, we are meditating. What's meditation? Somebody say, Janet, what is it? It comes from the idea of the cow chewing the cud. Bring it up. Chew on it a little bit more. Swallow it and then bring it up and chew on it just a little bit more. And
you're confessing that you did
it. Well, you might be, but you're bringing it back up again. Okay, yeah. At least you're trying to confess. Good, Josie. All right. I want you to note that Hannah found relief. We don't have a whole lot of time to go and look at what transpires in chapter 2. But if you'll take some time and look at chapter 2, she overcame all of this because she found out who God is. She wasn't trusting the Lord. She wasn't looking to Him. She wasn't praising God. But when she did, and when she did find victory over all of these things, the provoking, the fretting, the grieving, the bitterness, the sorrow, the complaining, when she did find victory, that meant that Peninnah got straightened out too. Yes or no? She did not. She is always there. I think sometimes in the Christian life, we think that if we get ourselves right with God, then all the obstacles that we are facing that are causing us to be all of these particular things and stressed out and full of the pressure that they're placing upon us, that if we will just get ourselves right with God, then all that disappears. It doesn't disappear. But you and I learn how to take care of it on a moment-by-moment basis. It's got to be moment-by-moment because you know what? It's always there. It's always there. How does a person who is in chronic pain smile? How do they do that? How does a person... I've met people who are quadriplegics. And they're the sweetest, most loving, kind, gentle people that you could ever meet. When I go to visit them, I'm the one that gets the blessing. Okay? Not them. Because they minister to my heart. Because what I'm thinking about is, how could you lay there and not be able to move? Just move your neck. You know? And not be bitter and angry and so on and so forth. How could you do that? Well, if I just listen to them, the center of their life is Jesus Christ. The center of their life is the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. They can't pick up a Bible. Their hands don't work. How are they reading their Bible? How are they understanding their Bible? Well, some of them that I have met do it through a straw hooked to something, and they can flip the page. Recent one that Darlene and I saw has a beautiful computer on their wheelchair, on their motorized wheelchair. And it's controlled by their eyes. They can actually, and this person cannot speak, but they can speak to you in sentences by moving their eyes around and the keyboard or the screen picks up where their eyes are. It's fantastic technology, fantastic. And the mother said to us, listen to what they're able to do. And the young man he's giggling and he's happy and you know, and mama is happy, and what a burden that is. Will the burden ever go away? No. But they can find victory inside of the burden. All right, let's move on a little bit further. Let's think about... My mouse is acting up. How do we respond sometimes in anxiety and fear? The Bible says fear has torment. I want you to look at Proverbs 29. Well, don't look it up. Just look it on your page, page 17. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's anxiety that he's talking about. That snare is anxiety. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So is fear debilitating? Does it spiral you downward if you are indeed afraid of men, if you are indeed afraid of the circumstances that may come, and you're not afraid of God? Because the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. So there's a good fear, but there's also a debilitating fear. Fear may not be just of people. Anybody have phobias? Anybody have a phobia? Hey guys, how many of you like to go up? I remember we were putting, like I think you were around the 12-12 pitch on the roof back here. You think you were around for that one? This is going to be 1980s, 1988, 1989, maybe not. Okay, Steve was around. 12-12 pitch. Now, ladies, you do not understand anything about what I just said. Okay, for every 12 inches in rise, 12 inches this way, 12 inches this way, and that's what is on our back over here. And we had dug out the basement, so not only were you up on the roof and you had the wall of the building, but then you also had the cellar. So we had 20-some, Steve, 20-some, 30-some feet that if you fell, no funeral service, we bury you right there. Okay. A lot of praying went on, okay, because it's rather scary when you get right at the edge of it and you look and you don't see anything and you ask yourself, why am I standing here? Why am I kneeling here? Okay, and oh, by the way, what's holding me? And the answer is not much. Okay, fear comes on you. Now, you could have panic. That's right, you were helping me on my roof and you almost went over the edge. I jumped on the back of his leg, skinned his legs up. Don't wear shorts. Okay, but he was sliding off of my roof and going over the edge, which is 20 some years ago. Would you believe it? You were young then. that's true. So was I. Yeah, I know. I understand. That's why we needed help. Anybody here afraid of thunder? Lightning? Because lightning makes the thunder, right? Okay. Storms? Snow? All of that can give anxiety to people. Christian life, however, God declares that there's no logical good reason for fear. You know why? Listen to what he says. Isaiah 41:10, page 18. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do you believe that? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look at 1 John 4:18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It was around 1987, 88. I received a phone call about 8:30 at night. Pastor, yes, I need help. How can I help you? My son, we believe, was just in an accident on Route 92. We have found the car. The steering wheel is disfigured. This windshield is cracked, and there's blood on the windshield, but we can't find my son. Okay? Well, who's looking for him? Well, the police have a search party out. We know he didn't drop into the river because there's no indication that he went down over the bank, but they're looking over the bank. We don't know where he is, but I have a suspicion that he's in, as some of you who have been here for a while, Emma's on the trail. Okay, some of you don't know where Emma's on the trail is. You wouldn't know where Emma's. It's a bar and restaurant, okay, and very well populated. She said, will you go in there and look for him and bring him out? Okay. I've done worse things, okay. So I'm thinking, who can I get to go with me? Am I going to choose the smallest guy in church? Okay, Dave Brown, who now lives in Florida, I called Mr. Dave. I said, Dave, what are you doing? He said, I'm nothing, just hanging around. I'm getting ready to go to bed. I said, no, you're not. I said, I'm going to come and pick you up. He said, where are we going? I said, you probably don't want to know, but I need you to be my bodyguard. He said, what's the matter? And I explained it to him, and I said, I just need you to be literally turned around when I am facing this young man. I want you on my back lest somebody tries to sucker punch me, because I know what is going to happen when we get into this bar, because he's in with his friends. And so we pull into Emma's on the trail, and we walk into the bar, and we see him, and he's having clams and a beer. And I approach him, and he's got this big cut on his forehead. His arm is all scraped up. His chest is hurting him. He should have gone to the hospital, okay? And I said, hey, your wife and your mother are outside in the parking lot, and they're concerned about you. Let's go. Can I finish my meal first? And that's all the bar had to hear. Okay. Leave him alone. Who are you? Get out of here. What are you, a preacher? Yes, I'm a preacher. Who's the guy behind you? Your gorilla? Yeah, and want to see what he can do with you? He's got a vice grip on his hands. Okay. I didn't know if the two of us were going to be, there were like 20 people at the bar. And they were all shouting at us. Finally, I talked him into, let's leave and let's get out of here. Now, how many of you think my blood pressure was 120 over 70? Okay, stressful situation? Absolutely. But who made it a little bit better for me was the big guy that was standing behind me, 6'4", carpenter. When I said vice grips his hands. Okay. I was glad he was there, but you know what? We had somebody bigger than both of us because of what the scripture has to say. No matter what situation that we go into, whether it is family, whether it is legal, whatever it might be, our Lord is with us. Just make sure you're right with God. The Lord is with us, and he's guiding us, and he's directing us. And so anxiety and fear comes about. But there's also this other thing called worry. Worry. None of you ever worry, right? You don't worry. Not at all. The answer is yes, you do. Okay? You worry a lot. There is some illustration here. I'm not going to take the time to read the illustration. It's about two guys looking at a snowstorm, and each one of them is looking at it from a different perspective. One guy has an appointment, and it's snowing like crazy, and he's going to be late. The other guy is a skier, and he can't wait to get to the slopes. Perspective, okay? Perspective. Here's what the Lord says. Take no thought for your life. In other words, don't worry about your life. In Matthew 6:25, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? Can anybody here grow? Let's break it down to our measurement units. Can you grow an inch just by willing it? You can't do that, can you? There was a time when you were growing up that you wished that, you know, that little line that said you could or you could not ride that amusement park thing. But you can't do it. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? For what you're going to wear. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled, that is stirred up and agitated. In verse 4, chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I you, unto you, yet let not your heart be troubled, agitated, stirred up, neither let it be afraid. So, worry and care disturbs the mind, and it keeps it in a state of painful uneasiness. I mean, it just hurts. You think about things, you think about them, you think about them, you think about them. And for some people, it could be a problem that's this big, and they worry and fret, discouraged, they're dismayed. For others, the problem is, you know, 10,000 feet high, and they worry and fret, but if it just reduced a little bit, it'd be okay. We're all different. The end result is always the same, a perplexity of the mind. Perplexed. Don't know what to do. Don't know which way to go. Can't make up my mind. I'm frustrated. I've talked to 15 or 20 people. Well, they've all said the same thing, but I'm just not sure it's the right thing to do. Okay? Over and over and over and over again. All right, we're moving on. Coming to the point of bitterness. It's one of the largest problems in local churches. Sorrow. Painful affliction, deep distress of the mind. Bitterness is a poisoning of, and this is not in your booklet, but it's a poisoning of the inside, so that it occurs when you hold a grudge and you won't let it go. It's excessive to the degree of, because you're impossible to pacify. There's nothing that anybody could say or do that will make you come to peace. People are like that. If it's not bitterness, its close cousin is anger. Anger is a word that means to choke. Violent passion of the mind, excited by real or supposed injury. Usually it carries the thought of, I'm going to get even, or vengeance. And there's the third thing, resentment. Excitement of passions which proceed from the sense of wrong that's done to us. A sense of wrong that's done to us. So someone who is a believer and a close friend comes up to you and says, I've been watching your behavior and I'm seeing some things that are not biblical. Can we sit down over a cup of coffee and can I pray with you about fixing some of these things? You would think that that would be okay, correct? At least 95% of the time the response is, who in the world are you to judge me? Okay. 1970s. You get a phone call from a preacher and he says, do you know what's going on with one of your members? I said, I have no idea. He said, well, you and I need to make a visit to his house because he is dating a married woman. And while the husband was away, they spent the weekend together. I said, okay, let's when are we going to go? He said, tomorrow night, good. I said, yeah, tomorrow night's good. So we knocked on his door. He let us in. He said, I think I know what you're here about. And we both said to him, well, yeah, let's get this thing straightened out. Let's get it under the blood of Christ. Let's get it confessed before the Lord. The lady's married. You committed adultery with her. And consequently, we need to get this straightened out before it goes any further. Answer. I remember it like it was yesterday. I could still hear the tone of his voice. Who in the world do you two think you are? You've got skeletons in your closet. Is that a right response? Okay. Well, you see, that's the response of resentment. That's the response of anger. That's the response of bitterness. That's the response of somebody who has been caught in their sin, and all of this is welling up with inside of them, and instead of repenting and asking God for forgiveness and going to all the offended parties and saying, I was wrong. God has shown me I'm wrong. I want to get it right, and I want to do right before our Heavenly Father. They try to point the finger on somebody else. 2 weeks later, he came to the church and confessed. We received him back with reservations. 2 weeks later, he was with her again. And he never came back at that point. Has he learned a lesson today? Yeah, we could shake hands if I see him today. Pardon me? I didn't hear you say.
In the laundry department.
In the laundry, no. Different guy. Different guy. I told you, I have a bunch out there. Okay. Well, we could shake hands. He could tell me where he messed up, what he did, and so on and so forth. And he is genuinely repentant today. But not then. See, it took a little time for that to all settle up. But there was resentment at the moment. Okay, let's move on because I'm running out of time. We have depression and discouragement. Wow. Do you think that the country that we live in is geared up to treat and ask about depression in people? I asked you the other day if when you've gone to the doctor's office, if the question was ever posed to you, are you depressed? Well, that makes you the diagnostician, and you're not equipped to do that. Okay, because you may have just gotten some bad news, and for the moment you might be depressed. And suppose you say, yes, yeah, right now I'm depressed. And he doesn't discover it any further of what's going on in your life, and he just orders you something, and that's going to have the opposite effect on you, you know, and so on. When we look at depression, sometimes here's what we see. It could be mild. Discouragement is a loss of confidence. Whenever you think about depression, it's always that something has been lost. Do you think people going through a divorce have depression? They do. Okay. And you need to deal with it. Many times I would meet every day with a man whose wife has decided to find somebody else on him, and he doesn't know what to do. So it was every day, you know, a couple of hours every day, come in and see me and we'll pray. And there's no pixie dust in my office, okay? I can't sprinkle it and make everything better. But all I can do is have two ears and sit there and listen and pray, okay? And so on. But it's a sense of loss. It could be mild or it could be serious. Despondency, extended discouragement, overall lowness of spirit, accompanied by difficult recouping. Sometimes we would call this a blue funk. That is actually a psychological term, believe it or not. Okay. Or it could be very severe. Total loss of hope and total loss of courage, a sense of helplessness and resignation. There are people that get like this. There are a lot of characters in Scripture that are this way. Cain was angry, and his countenance fell in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 6. Why? Because he wouldn't do what God wanted him to do. he was told to bring a particular kind of sacrifice, and he didn't do it. And when his sacrifice was rejected, he gets angry, and God calls him on it. Why is your countenance fallen? Sin lies at the door. Ahab wanted a field next to the palace. Remember? But Naboth would not sell it to him. So Ahab said, well, God bless you, and I hope that you have a great crop, and I'll go look for another piece of property. Did he do that? No. The wimp goes back to his bedroom, turns toward the wall, starts bawling and belly aching. If I were to cast it, I would have him kicking his feet and banging his head against the wall. Okay, and pouting and rubbing his eyes when Jezebel came in. And I would have her say, what in the world is wrong with you? Aren't you the king? Why don't you kill the guy and take the field? Which, by the way, they did. He was heavy. He was displeased. Well, against that kind of behavior, we find 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Two words tied with the shortest verse in the scripture by letters. Jesus wept. This one's the next shortest verse. Rejoice evermore. What? What? Rejoice evermore? Now, wait a minute. If I've been complaining all the time, am I rejoicing? Anybody know the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One? You ever sing that song when things are going wrong? Okay. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and that of which is to come. Well, we're not done yet. There's a couple more responses that we have. We have envy. Envy is defined to feel uneasiness. That's the blank that's there. Mortification or discontent at the sight of superior excellence. Envy. I told Bob the other day when he texted that the baby had come, the first thing I said is, I'm jealous. Because the baby has more hair than I do. Of course, I was teasing. Kidding around. But it's a feeling. This feeling of uneasiness in the sight of superior excellence. And then reputation or happiness enjoyed by others. To repine is an interesting word, at another's prosperity. I'm not happy about the fact that that jerk next door gets, you know, he gets the bonus at work. Idiot that he is. What does he do? He doesn't do anything. I work the same job, and I work harder than he works, and he gets all the credit. Or we fret, or we grieve at the real or supposed superiority of somebody else. And what we do is we begin to hate him on that account, or to grudge. That's envy. We're envious of a person, and it just boils us on the inside, and you can't do a blessed thing about it. Had this happen to me in 1975. Some of you weren't born. A church here. It was turned around a different way. and we had just seen a couple of people come to know Christ as Savior. We were still somewhere around 8 to 10 strong. Okay? And there were revival meetings going on at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Plymouth. And so I said to the congregation that was among us, do anybody want to go down there? We're going to have somebody go down. We're in the service. And after the service, I wanted some of them to meet Dr. Hettinger, who was, you know, helping me immensely, and so on. But here came Mrs. Hettinger, and she shook hands with the people that I brought and said, where are you going to church? And they said, well, we're going to Duryea with Pastor Cremar. He said, well, why don't you come down here? We're so glad. We'd be so glad to have you. I thought, I'm going to bop you in the nose. How would you feel?
All work is building on another man.
Yeah, I understand. And they said, no, no, no. So I said, thank the Lord, you know, because I had worked a long, hard time to try to get him saved and then try to get him in the church. Envy, because they had a church of 400 and some at that particular time. But then there's jealousy. The passion of a particular uneasiness comes along, which arises from fear, that's the next word, at a rival, that a rival may rob us of the affection of whom, the affections of one whom we love. Or, after fear, comes the word suspicion, that he has already done it. Or, it is the uneasiness which arises from the fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. In short, jealousy is awakened by whatever may exalt others or give them pleasure and advantages which we desire for ourselves. Diotrephes is in 3 John. The Bible says that Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. He even opposed the Apostle John. He was telling who could speak and who could not speak, and who in the world is he? John said, you tell him I'm coming, and when I come, I'm going to deal with him. That's what John said. I don't think it was too pleasant for him when John arrived. Okay. I need to hurry. It's obvious that at times, I'm over on page 23, it's obvious that at times we act the same way as these people did, responding to the stress of our life, the way we think, that says we deserve to be noticed or treated better, or comparing ourselves with ourselves, we want the preeminence also. But here's what God says, Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. A brother or sister gets recognized in church for the work that they have been doing. You say, I've been doing a lot of work around here, but nobody has noticed it because I don't do it in front of other individuals. What are you going to do? Rejoice with them that rejoice, or weep with them that weep. I need to move because I'm out of time. I've got 2 slides left. There's annoyance and irritability and impatience. Let's look at these pictures. Think about Martha. Annoyance is when somebody through repeated actions causes us to believe that we're injured. Martha thought she was injured by her sister Mary because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and there were a lot of mouths to feed. Mary wasn't doing her fair share. And so she's annoyed at her. And you see her chewing on the tablecloth. And then there is denial and pretense, which is our last one. Have you ever looked into somebody's face and knew something was bothering them? You ask, is something wrong? And you're met with the denial, no, everything is fine. You're wonderful. I'm doing really well. And they're forcing a smile. You know, you can identify a forced smile, correct? Okay. Well, read what else is there, especially from Proverbs 26. And Psalm 28:3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. What do they speak to their neighbors? Everything's okay. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, because this would be a form of lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I don't know who this guy is with President Bush, but he certainly doesn't want to face him. Those are our responses. What do you think of them? Certainly they don't line up with Scripture, do they? So I have work to do in my life that I need to take what my response is and flip it around and make it the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think happens to the stress when we begin to respond correctly? It diminishes. It comes down. Okay? Remember, you will never have zero stress in your life until you die. Okay? There needs to be some stress there, but you don't need to have the engine roaring all the time with the accelerator pressed to the floor and nothing is engaged. And if we respond like Hannah, if we respond like Ahab, if we respond like some of these characters that we looked at, certainly nothing good is going to happen for us or to us, and certainly there's going to be a problem that continues to develop and nothing gets resolved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and trust that thou would help us. Lord, help us to analyze and think about ourselves and think about how we respond in certain ways. Are we sharp? Are we critical? Are we easily angered? Are we people who are resentful? Are we people who are envious and jealous? Are we people who are depressed? Are we people who that just don't handle life in a correct way? Are we looking at others and are we saying we deserve some of what they get? How much do we complain? How much do we rejoice? I'm trusting, Father, that thou would help us so that we might reflect the thinking of Christ, that we might put on the armor of God, that we might be filled with the Spirit and produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit so that we might exalt you. And for this, we'll thank you. Well, thanks, Father, for everyone that's in the class. If there's one that needs Christ, oh Lord, help them to respond to the gospel. I trust that they might be born again. For that, we'll thank you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you'll say, "Preacher, you know what? I don't know the Lord. I can't even begin to do some of those things you were talking about because I don't know Christ as my Savior. I want to know him. I want to trust him." If that's you, would you slip your hand up quickly for a word of prayer? I'd love to pray for you, talk to you afterwards. Is there anyone like that? Thank you again, Father, for each one. Bless the snack. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless. Scatter.